So my text is found in verse 14. Let all that you do be done with love. Let everything that you do be done in love. I wonder as you think about love, perhaps you think as a church at times maybe we focus too much upon that subject, do we? How much did the Apostle Paul focus upon the need for Christians to love one another? It's a theme that comes up over and over and over and over in his epistles, not just to a loveless church like the church in Corinth that greatly lacked love, but those who were loving God and loving his people. He still stirred them up to love more. I never tire of this subject. You see, the Lord Jesus said that it was the greatest commandment to love God and to love one's neighbour. And we need to be stirred up continually to love. The Apostle Paul devoted a whole chapter to it. That's an awful lot. Chapter 13, one of the best known chapters in the New Testament. He felt it was imperative that the Corinthians understood what love is. We can have a wrong notion of what love is. And he understood that without love, that they were completely nothing. Well, there's always a danger for us to be lacking in love. We can preach the truth, we can preach the doctrines of grace without grace. We can hold to the truth, but with a self-righteous spirit. We can become hard on others. We wonder maybe why they don't believe exactly as we do. We can even look down upon others, criticize others in a harsh tone, in harsh tones. Or we can be very active in church, doing, busying, very task-orientated people, but fail to do it in love. Now, we ought to be people of faith, always trusting God, walking by faith, but the faith that works through love. And this evening, we're going to do three things. First of all, look at the imperative of love. The imperative of love. Secondly, the character of love. And thirdly, the perfection of love. And this is very fitting for us as we come around the table. The Lord Jesus, on that night when he celebrated the supper with his disciples, instituting the Lord's Supper, he said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." So first of all, the imperative of love. Let all that you do be done with love. What a challenge. Everything that you do, not some of it, not 90% of it, but everything. When you work for the Lord, pray that your love for him and your love for others would deepen and grow, that you'd have real compassion and real concern for others, and you seek to glorify God and express your love for him by loving others. It's the royal law of Scripture. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. We're just going to cite a few verses this evening to show the central importance of love. Romans chapter 12 verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honour giving preference to one another. So this love is to be warm. It's not to be a cold love. Love can't be cold, can it? It's to be affectionate. It's to be shown. It's to be shown particularly amongst the church because we're brothers and sisters. Let it be a brotherly love. And it's to be shown by giving deference to one another. Those of you who are interested in football, last night may have seen a match. I watched it. Man City. And one of their goal scorers, he scored two goals. And he's up for a hat-trick to score a third goal. And the great player who's got over 50 goals this year, who's Haaland, who's a Dutchman, I think, playing for Man City. Well, he's normally the penalty taker. And he was about to take this penalty, and then he gave the ball to the other man. He wanted him to score a hat trick. And I thought that was very touching. He was scolded by his manager for it. His manager wasn't happy because the person missed the penalty. And he says, "We want to win this league. You ought to be at the top." But I thought quite different. I thought it was a good thing. It was a kind thing, a gentlemanly thing. That's a little example for us, isn't it? We ought to put others before ourselves, honour them. Then Romans chapter 13 and verse 8. "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law." Don't have debts with people. Don't be always owing other people money. Just have one debt, the debt of love. Always hold on to that debt and pay that debt. Fulfill that debt and so fulfill the law of God. The Ten Commandments are fulfilled by loving God and loving your neighbor. Verse 9, "For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." The love of God is in you. You're a Christian. You love because he has loved you, and that love is in your heart. Therefore, show that love to your neighbor. And in so doing, you fulfill the Ten Commandments. James chapter 2, verse 8. "If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now, of course, that verse doesn't stand on its own. We could never love our neighbor as we ought to unless we'd experienced the grace of God in our lives. We don't preach just to everybody, just go around trying to do your best and love your neighbor. But for the Christian who's born again, who has the Spirit of God, and who knows something of the grace of God, they're enabled by God's grace to fulfill this royal law. King Charles can only be a defender of the faith if he's born again. He can only defend the Christian religion, the Protestant Reformed tradition, which is what he claimed, if he believes what the Church of England articles say. There are 39 articles, they're very clear. They believe in the depravity of human nature. That's what the Church declares. It believes all sorts of things. It believes in the virgin birth. It believes in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It believes in his atoning sacrifice upon the cross. The 39 articles of the Church of England are excellent. They're biblical. But you can only defend that faith if you're born again and if you know the Lord and you love him. It's impossible to defend it if you don't. And in the same way, it's impossible to love your neighbor truly as yourself unless you've experienced the grace and the love and the kindness of God. We love because he has first loved us. Jesus said the greatest commandment of all is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second commandment is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There are no other greater laws than these. The more you love God, the more you will love others. The more you love others, the more it proves that you love God. You see, love is not optional, it's imperative. And so Paul says to these Corinthians who are lacking in love, their love was little, let everything be done, let all that you do be done in love. After all, the Lord Jesus said it was a commandment, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. He loved us sacrificially. He gave his life upon the cross. He loved us, not counting our sins against us. He was merciful to us. And so we're to be merciful and gracious. When Jesus says, love your enemies. Why? Because we were his enemies and he loved us. And so we're to love our enemies. When Jesus says you are to forgive others, not to hold any grudges. Why? Because he forgave us completely of all of our sins. And so we can love because he has loved us. A new commandment he has given us. We are to be imitators of God. We're to be like God. So we are to love because God is love. So we've seen the imperative of love, but let's think about the character of love. And there's so much we could say, but I want us to confine ourselves now to the verses before us, verses 13 to 24, to describe what love is like. First of all, I want to say that love is not weak on doctrine. Look at this, verse 13. Watch, stand fast in the faith. Christian, there are many dangers. There are many false teachers. Watch out for them. We had somebody who used to come here and he's become a Unitarian. What does that mean? He does not believe that Jesus is fully God. He's fully divine. He's now a heretic. Watch. Stand fast in the faith. What do we learn from the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable. So don't budge. Be fixed upon the word of God, the doctrine that's clearly contained in the scriptures. You have the historic confessions of faith. You have the 39 articles based on the Westminster Confession. We have the London 1689 Confession of Faith. We have all sorts of confessions of faith in the historic Protestant tradition. And these summarize the main tenets of the scriptures, the things that we hold to. And we're called to hold fast. Watch, stand fast in the faith. 1 Corinthians 13:6. Love rejoices in what? Love rejoices in the truth. So when people say, but you know, we ought to be more loving, it's a bit unloving to say that you disagree with that. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ disagreed with a lot of what the Pharisees taught. It wasn't unloving. He called them out. He said that they were hypocrites. He exposed their false doctrine. So love is not weak on doctrine. If somebody was to distort the character of your wife or your husband, and they said that your husband or your wife said things that they'd never said, they began to twist the words of your loved one, you'd be the first to correct them. You'd be the first to defend her or defend him. Why? Because you love your wife or you love your husband. Never said that. You're twisting it. And so the Christian loves the truth of God and doesn't want anybody to distort the character of God and of his word. Neither is love wimpish, unable to direct others, unable to speak the truth. Look at verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. Paul is saying that he gave orders. Now he was an apostle and he had planted these churches and so he had a special authority. But he wasn't wimpish, was he? He wasn't saying, well, if you'd like to give and think about it and maybe we ought to help the church in Jerusalem. He said, no, the people in Jerusalem, they're in poverty. They're suffering a famine. These are our fellow brothers and sisters. They're Jews. You may be Gentiles. But I'm giving a command, orders, that you support them. And the church would gladly do that. Verse 12, now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren. Do you see the strength of Paul's character? He's not wimpish. He's willing to direct others. Apollos, please go. The church needs you. Didn't you sort of sit back and wait for Apollos to make his own decision? No, Apollos didn't listen to Paul at this stage. You know, he had his own right not to. He was going to go later. Paul, he was quite unwilling, Paul says. But then he says he will come at a convenient time. So you see the spirit of Paul. He's not lambasting Apollos in front of them, but he is showing his strength of character. He was a real leader. He wasn't wimpish. Verse 13, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. And then he says, let all things be done with love. So you see, we must have everything in balance. We often think of love as being gentle and meek and kind. And it is that. But it's also being bold and being strong. Paul said to this church, you've got to put out from you that man who's committing such immorality that is causing such a scandal amongst the community. Be bold, be strong, put him out of the church. And then obviously pray for him, that God would work in him and restore him. That's love. When we love our children, we need to correct them at times. We need to give positive words of encouragement. We need to lift them up. But we also need to correct them and say no. And sometimes we need to speak very strongly with them. That's love, isn't it? If a father or mother isn't like that, they do not love their children. But love is not hard and is not unfeeling. Look at the sort of language Paul uses with these Corinthians. Verse 58 of chapter 15. Therefore, my beloved brethren. He's going to give them a pill. Bitter pill in this letter, but he did it in a sugar-coated way. There was honey there, wasn't there? There was sweetness in his tone. If he was to say hard things, which he did in 1 Corinthians, he always showed his love for them. My beloved brethren, he really loved them. And then he says at the end, and this is unusual that he says this, verse 24, my love be with you all. Very unusual for Paul to say that. Doesn't say that in other letters. But I want you to know my love, my personal love. Maybe it be with each one of you. See, there was no hardness in him. Verse 23. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. That was his desire for them. He opens his letter by speaking about grace. And he ends his letter by speaking about grace. And although he has to say difficult things within the beginning and the end of the letter, he's always saying, but I want God's grace to be abundant in your lives. John MacArthur, on this passage, writes these things. Love keeps our firmness from becoming hardness. It keeps our strength from becoming domineering. It keeps our maturity gentle and considerate. It keeps our right doctrine from becoming obstinate. It keeps our right living from becoming self-righteous. As well as being strong, love is tender. That's why sinners are attracted to the Lord Jesus. Jesus was strong, but he was tender. So we're seeing the character of love here. Now, love is always considerate for other people. Love is never just wrapped up in yourself. Sometimes you meet people, and because they're so overwhelmed with troubles, we need to sympathize with them. But they're so wrapped up in their own troubles. They seem to find it hard to ever think of anybody else. Well, love isn't like that. Paul was concerned for these people, and remember, he was in a very difficult situation. He was in Ephesus, God had opened a door for him, but we read in verse 9, there were many opponents, many adversaries. When you're surrounded by lions, when you're surrounded by adversaries, by enemies, by opponents, it's hard to get your mind off of that, isn't it? It's hard to think of others because you're hemmed in. The enemy's attacking you. But here Paul finds time to think of others and to write to others. Look at some of the things that he said. Well, last week, let's just briefly recap on a few things. He explains his plans. He doesn't want the Corinthians to misunderstand him. I can't come now, because I'm so busy in Ephesus preaching the gospel. There's an open door. Please understand it. Don't think that I don't love you. Sometimes people can be like that in the church. If you don't visit them, if you don't talk to them, they feel that they're unnoticed and unloved. But perhaps they don't understand what you're going through and the busy time that you're having. So Paul is explaining things to them that they will not misunderstand him. He's also commending others. Verse 10, Timothy. If Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear. In other words, I can't come, but I want others to come. But when Timothy comes, remember he's a good man of God. He's a servant of God. Don't let him be intimidated. He's got such a personality that he could easily feel fearful amongst you. He could easily be intimidated. If Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord as I also do. So what is Paul doing? He's commending a servant of the Lord. There are those who are worthy of honour, who work well, who please God, and we ought to speak well of them. And then he says this, verse 11, therefore let no one despise him. Do you see how Paul is not thinking of himself? He's thinking of others. He's concerned for Timothy. Make sure nobody looks down on him, because in your church, where there are many sophisticated people, these super apostles, and there are all sorts of gifts. Remember chapter 1, it tells us that this church was enriched with all sorts of gifts, all sorts of knowledge. Don't despise him, but rather send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me. He'll come to you, may have a blessed time. Let him go back to me. Let him go in peace. Maybe you'll give an offering with him, but encourage him, for I'm waiting for him. So do you see how the Apostle Paul is thinking of others? Let's go a little further. Verse 15. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Thinking about the character of love, the character of love thinks of others. Now, here we have a family, a household, the household of Stephanas. They were the first fruits in this region called Achaia. In other words, they were the first Christians, the first to receive the word of God. Paul baptized this family. We read about it in chapter 1. They were the first fruits of a coming harvest. They were a sign that God was going to bless that city. The household, he would have had family, he would have had slaves. But God had saved them. And this family, particularly Stephanas, had devoted themselves, who to? To other Christians. Devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. In fact, the King James Version translates it literally. The King James Version says addicted, and that's what the Greek word means. They've addicted themselves to serving the saints. And do you think they're worthy of honour? They're worthy of honour. This is love. Love is that you serve God and serve others. And Paul says, to such you ought to submit, verse 16. That's love also. Love is service, but love is giving honour where honour is due, submitting to such and to everyone who works and labours with us. Give them the respect that they is their due. And so the church functions in a right way. There's respect for leadership, for the teaching and preaching of God's word, for those who serve. The believers together love one another. And there's harmony. And then he goes on, verse 17. I'm glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. For what was lacking on your part, they supplied. For they refresh my spirit and yours. When we love, we do good to others. When we love, we think about the other person. We think about the object of our love. And we want their very best. And because we want their very best, we do our best for them. And Paul experienced this with these three. He says, they refreshed my spirit. They soothed my soul. I found a tremendous release. We found that sometimes, haven't we, as Christians? Maybe you've been under pressure. You've been in a great trial. You've had a brother or a sister who've come alongside you and refreshed your soul, lifted you up, encouraged you. That's what these men did. Therefore, acknowledge such men. Love is also very warm and affectionate. Look at verse 19. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord. They knew Priscilla and Aquila, Aquila and Priscilla. They'd been there in Corinth when Paul was first preaching the gospel there. And he's passing on greetings. He's saying, all these churches in Asia that have been planted, I bring you greetings from them. And in Ephesus, where I am, the central church, the main church in the capital of Asia, I'm bringing greetings from this couple, Aquila and Priscilla, and they greet you heartily, cheerfully, gladly in the Lord. That's love, isn't it? Love is warm. It's affectionate. Verse 20, all the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. That was the custom of the day. He's saying there should be nothing about standoffishness in the church. We ought to be known for our warmth and our love. Now, we're all different personalities. And some are more charismatic and some are more outgoing. And some find this easier. But in our own little ways, we can seek to be warm and encouraging with one another. I could go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That gives us so much more about what love is like. But we're confining ourselves to this passage. And just to say another thing, did you notice that there was one church in the house of Stephanas? If you read other verses in Scripture, you'll realize that the church met in their house. And there's another church that meets in the house of Aquila and Priscilla. If you read the Scriptures, particularly here in verse 19, you discover that the church met in their house. In other words, they didn't have a neutral building to meet in. Somebody opened up their home and they said to the believers, maybe they had a bigger home than others, come and meet in our house. I'm sure they had meals there. They prayed together there. They read the Scriptures there. The Word of God was taught. But the house was used. What does this remind us? The Scripture says to all Christians, not just to some, that we ought to be given to hospitality. It's a particular mark of an elder. It's a qualification for an elder we find in 1 Timothy chapter 3. But it's for all Christians. Do we invite other Christians, not just our favourite Christians, not just our friends, but do we invite other Christians to our homes? Do we show hospitality? That's often where people grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we have some of the characteristics of love. But lastly, the perfection of love. We've thought of the imperative of love, the character of love, but lastly, the perfection of love. We're to grow and mature. We realize that we're a long way off from where we want to be. And just as little children grow into teenagers, and then into adults, so the Corinthian church that were babes in Christ needed to grow up. There'd been infighting, jealousy amongst them. Just like little children, they often acted on impulses. And Paul wants them to become mature. How does that happen? It happens by regular exposure to God's word, the teaching of God's word. Paul wrote a lot to them because they needed to hear a lot. It comes also by not only hearing God's word, but more than that, obeying God's word. As we obey God's word, we begin to grow in love. Because Jesus said, If you love me, keep my commandments. It comes through a life devoted to God. It also comes through a healthy fear of God. Verse 22, Paul says, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus, let him be accursed. And in his second epistle, he urges them to examine themselves to see if they are in the faith. In other words, he says to the church, do you really love Jesus? If anyone doesn't love him, let him be damned eternally. That's what the word accursed means. Let him be under the hellfire of God forever. That's what it means, anathema. And that should have instilled a great fear in the hearts of the Christians, examining themselves. Not an unhealthy fear, but, Lord, where do I stand before you? Do I really love you? And then you come to the cross, say, I'm not trusting in my holiness, I'm trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ, but help me to love you more. It's a lovely hymn. We ought to sing it. One of the verses says this, oh, how I fear thee, living God, with deepest, tenderest fears, and worship thee with trembling hope and penitential tears. The hymn also talks about the fatherly love of God. No mother e'er so mild speaks about that love which is gentle. But he reminds us as well of a God who is to be feared. Oh, how I fear thee, living God, with deepest, tenderest fears, and worship thee with trembling hope and penitential tears. But to close with, verse 23, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. How is love to be perfected? It's by the grace of the Lord Jesus. And so Paul is praying for them. May you know his grace more and more and more. And we need to pray for one another. Lord, may your grace be poured out in my brother and sister's life. May your grace be poured out in my life. It's only that grace which will enable me to love you and love others. The perfection of love, maturity in love, exposure to God's word, obedience to God's word, a healthy fear of God. And it's all because of God's grace towards us. And so we say, O Lord, come. Amen.